I feel like what God has for us to do is maybe change gears for a little bit tonight and talk about this thing of the church for just a little while. I'm not going to keep you but just a few minutes, I don't think. I really wonder if maybe the Lord's done what He needed to do, but I'm going to share a little bit with you about the church at Thyatira. Trying to decide how much of this I want to read, if any of it. Let's begin reading Revelation chapter 2. By the way, just keep praying. Just keep praying God save sinners. Just keep praying God save sinners. He has all power. He has all power. He could come in this room and just be so powerful we just fall on the ground. That's what happened to John when he got in the presence of the Lord. Fell at his feet as a dead man. Wasn't that what the Bible said? Or is that... That's the Bible, isn't it? And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. God's a powerful God. I'm not into all this supernatural things that the charismatics are about and all that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, we serve a powerful God. And He can bring conviction on sinners and make them miserable. He can make them so miserable they can't rest, they can't eat, they can't... Here's what I'm trying to say to you. Just pray. Just pray to God and work on the sinner's heart and the sinner's life. You can talk till you're blue in the face. God can do more in 5 seconds than you can do in 5 weeks of talking. So we need the Lord. We need the Lord, church. We need the Lord. We need Him to manifest. That's what I was talking to the young people about today. I was trying to tell them they're part of our church, and if they're not right, our church is not right. And that's true. You look at our choir, it's predominantly young people. Our old people sit in the back and don't participate. Those, maybe you can. I don't know what it is. I tell you what I do. I just get up there and stand if it's me. I guess I could. Maybe I need to set the example for us. But I believe I'd do something. But our young people are a viable part of this church. And if they're not right, our church won't be right. They sing specials. They play instruments. They testify. And we need them to be right. I told them this. I need them to be right with the Lord. And the Lord wants them to be right. Well, that's the truth. Young folks, I appreciate you and love you. My desire, deep in my soul, I want you to succeed probably more than you want to succeed spiritually. I want you to succeed and be what you ought to be for His glory. And not waste your life on chasing a dollar or whatever else, pleasure seeking or all them things that many of God's people dedicate their life to. I want you to dedicate your life to Him. That's my desire. All right, let me read. Let me try to share just a little bit with you this evening, then we'll go on. Here's where I'm at. Well, let me pray first. Let me just say a word of prayer for a start. Father, help me this evening. You know I'm not anything, and you know I know I'm not anything. But you did call me, and you placed me in this work, and I want to please you. I want to please you. And if you're pleased, Father, that's all that matters. It's all that matters. And I ask you to get glory now. Ask you, Lord, if you would, just to get glory out of what I might say. And Lord, help me to say something that the Holy Spirit can take and use in the lives of your children to help them. Oh God, get all the glory. I say it all the time, Lord, you know what I mean this. You must increase and I must decrease, and that's what I want. I just want out of the way. I want you to be exalted and lifted up. Get all the glory and help us now, and we'll praise you and thank you for what you do. And Lord, if there's anything that would hinder the work of the Holy Spirit, I ask you to restrain it for just a few minutes. I ask you, Father, if you would, just to do an eternal work. We'll thank you for what you do. I love you, Lord. Whatever you want, that's what I want. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen. Well, we've been in Revelation chapter number 2 for several services. And here's what the Holy Ghost has seemed to impress upon my heart. If you've noticed, I've not talked about what the Lord's going to do. If the church doesn't do what they're supposed to, or what their reward is, or any of those things, seem like the focus is I have looked at these churches. And here's what's happening as we go from the church at Ephesus to the church at Laodicea. We're going to see this great falling away that comes before that catching out. And there will be a great falling away, and we're seeing that transpire. If you will notice, for instance, the church at Pergamos, he said he had a few things against them because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And then later the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. But then you come over to the church at Thyatira and you've got a prophetess that's preaching the same doctrine and seducing the servants to do what the doctrine of Balaam did. So it's went from a group of people that is known that they're holding to false doctrine, and that doctrine is to intermingle in the world, that sin is okay, that separation's not important, to them holding that doctrine, to when we come to the church at Thyatira, what's going on there is that they're not just holding to it, they're preaching it, and they're promoting it. And then by the time we get to Laodicea, and I know the Philadelphian church is in there, so don't run me in the ditch on that. But by the time we get to Laodicea, the church, Christ is on the outside knocking, trying to get in. They've left him out altogether. And so what's happening, we're seeing that as we work through these churches, we're seeing that falling away. And then it's going to be the capstone is going to occur during the revelation when the church becomes totally apostate and you have the one world church. And so what we're seeing is just that general, and there's some good in there. There's some good churches mixed in with it. Don't think I'm saying that. The church at Smyrna, nothing was said. The Lord had no reproof or no rebuke to them, no reproof or no rebuke to the church at Philadelphia. But now, here's how we started out with the church at Ephesus. We're seeing problems in these churches that are core problems for churches today. It's the core, the same thing is going on today, and if we're going to have a church, we have to be conscious of these problems and be on guard and with the help of the Holy Spirit try to confront if they do arise, try to deal with them, and try to keep our church what it ought to be. And that's where we're at today. And it's a battle, and some people do not see that battle. Contemporary music. Some people think you're foolish not to allow contemporary music in the church. Music is neutral. Well, it's a funny thing to me when Saul had the evil spirit David could play on the harp and drive the evil spirit away. Doesn't seem too neutral to me, to be perfectly honest with you. And then there's that law of the root and the fruit. If the fruit's unholy, the root's unholy. And what's the fruit of this? Some of rock and roll music, for instance. What's the fruit of that? Can I tell you? Rebellion and drunkenness and immorality. That all goes with rock and roll music. That's the fruit of it. Fact of the matter, if you knew where the term rock and roll came from, that is an immoral phrase. And so we're under attack. And I wonder sometimes if we really know what's going on. Well, the first thing we saw out of the church at Ephesus was a church that was working unbelievably for the cause of Christ. I mean, they were doing the job, but here was the problem. They had left their first love. And so the first thing, and my, the Holy Ghost has driven this home to me lately, the first thing we have to do is keep our relationship right with the Lord. Your relationship to Him is more important in His eyes than the work you can do for Him. Now, I didn't get amen on that, but let me tell you, that's right. They were doing all the works, but He said, hey, I've got a problem. You better take care of that love issue. And I want to say to you all, you better get your relationship. What good is works if your relationship with Him's not right? I mean, stop and think about it. It makes perfect sense that the relationship's what's important. And if the relationship is right, will we not be doing the work? Amen, preacher. We will. You know we will. And so we learn that. We learn our love and relationship for Him is more important to our Lord than the work we do for Him. Keep your relationship right. Now, is your relationship right? If it's not, you ought to get it right. Do you know we all ought to have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? You ought to be able to tell Him anything, share anything with Him, tell Him what your fears are, tell Him what your concerns are. You ought to have that intimate relationship with the Lord. He ought to be your best friend. There ought not be anything you can't talk to Him about. By the way, He knows anyway. He just wants you to talk to Him about it. And so we learned that. Then we came down to the church at Smyrna, and we saw that tribulation and poverty and a bleak or dangerous future is no excuse to quit on God. Here they were, and they were under tribulation, and they had a very bleak future. Some of them had as far as the flesh goes. And some of them, no doubt, were in poverty. It says He knew their poverty. But can I say that they were still doing the work of the Lord? And you and I, we have no excuse not to be doing the work of the Lord. And here's the strange thing. In our day, it's real easy for people to think they're doing too much for Jesus. He died on the cross for you, by the way. He gave it all. Sister Sharon sings that song. He didn't own anything. The birds of the air have nests, and the foxes have holes. The Son of Man hath not a place to lay His head. Every one of y'all got a fine house. You'll go home tonight to some kind of structure. Pretty nice house. If it were to rain, probably wouldn't rain in on you. Pretty nice house, nice clothes. Our Lord left glory to live in poverty so you could be made rich. That's what He did. And we feel like we overdo it, don't we? Well, poor me. having to give my life, waste my life for Him. Well, here's what I'm saying to you. There's some going to be martyrs. And here's what He said. Fear none of those things you're going to suffer, but just be faithful unto death. Just be faithful till you die. Don't let fear get the best of you. Don't let it get you down. You just, we can't let fear dictate our future. And so we preached on that, spent much on that. Then we come down to the church at Pergamos and Balaam's doctrine, and spent probably way too much time going over Balaam and showing you that he was a prophet who loved money. He sold out for money. And there's some mystery to Balaam in my mind to start with, but he sold out for money. He obeyed God on the surface. God said, "Don't you curse him." He never cursed them verbally, but he had a plan that he could reap the king's reward, and the king could have victory over God's people, and that was to intermingle. And so we learn from the church at Pergamos the importance of separation, the doctrine of separation, the importance of that, and the importance for you and I to separate from worldliness and from those things that will hinder and draw us away from the work of the Lord. And I promise you, the world is trying to get into our church. And I don't even know how, but I know that's the devil's way. Maybe it's with dress. Maybe it's with music. I don't know how the devil's working on you, because you are the church. But he's trying to bring worldliness into our church. And that's all he has to do. If he gets worldliness in the church, he has it. He has the church. I mean, we've lost the battle. There's no victory to be had, and you know that's right. And yet God's people, so many times, they just get worldly as all get out. And the preacher, if he preaches on it, he's being a legalist, or he's meddling, or he's picking on me, or whatever the phrase is. But God's people ought to be a separated people. And without separation, we'll never have spiritual victory. And I don't know. I don't know if God's people's willing to be separated or not, really. God's willing. We serve the same God that gave all those victories in the past. And we serve the same God that our... Here's what my dad used to say. And I tried to quit quoting him because I ain't preaching... I'm not preaching out of my dad's book, but he used to say, them old timers, he said, they didn't know much. But he said, "Son, I'll tell you one thing, they had enough power of God. They could see their loved ones saved. We can't even see our loved ones get saved. What is wrong? What is wrong? We don't have enough power to pray God on our lost loved ones and wayward loved ones. Something's wrong somewhere in my mind." And it is right. Them old timers, man, they didn't know much. A lot of them didn't hardly know much at all. But they had enough God on them, they could see their children, grandchildren saved. And I tell you, that's what we need today. I know that. Well, I just want to look at one more little church. And I think these are, by the way, let me back up and say this. I think these are major problems to address. I think it's major problems that we ought to address. Don't you think our relationship with the Lord is critical? Don't you think this thing of fear, letting fear control our lives, is critical? Don't you think this thing of worldliness creeping into the church and the need for separation, it's life and death. It's life and death. And I don't know how you make that a reality to people, but really, we the live separated lives, or we live defeated. Well, here's what we're going to do, and I said this last time as we come to the church at Thyatira, let me read just a few verses to you and say a few things to you tonight. We'll be through. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now notice what he says here. I know by works and charity. So he says, I know by words and charity. They were a church of love, and he knew that. Now, he doesn't say that about the other churches. He did talk about a failure of love in the church at Ephesus, but here it seems he's being somewhat positive, but it very well could be that they have went in the ditch on the other side. We'll talk about that in a minute. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, it seems there, historically, there was a woman in the church who was preaching and teaching and seducing the servants of God to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And it seems that her nature was such that the Holy Ghost called her Jezebel. Called her Jezebel, and there's a lot of jokes made about that and different things. But the fact of the matter is, and I had it all down, and I just decided I didn't want to go over all of that. We could do a study on Jezebel. Her dad was the king of Sidon, I believe it was, and his name was Ethbaal, if I'm remembering right. And they were Baal worshipers. And Ahab married Jezebel. And if you start studying, Jezebel brought in false doctrine to Israel. And Ahab did more wickedness than all the kings before him, if I remember the Word of God correctly. And so here's Jezebel, and there's several things we can say about Jezebel. During Obadiah's time, she was murdering the prophets of the Lord. That's why Obadiah hid some out. He told Elijah, do you not know what I did when Jezebel was murdering the men of God? How he hid them and protected them. And so Jezebel was a wicked woman. She was a violent woman. By the way, she's the one that was the mastermind behind Naboth's murder. If you go to that text. So that's why I think Elijah was so fearful, because she had a history. She not just talked the talk. She walked the walk. When she said she was going to murder him, he knew she'd killed hundreds of prophets of God in days gone by. And probably knew about Naboth. I don't know the timing on that, but the fact of the matter was, he knew he was dealing with a heartless, cutthroat, wicked, violent woman. And it scared him more. It robbed him of his faith. And so here is a woman, and when we look at this woman, we know this. Most likely she doesn't have a conscience, and she has the ability, given the opportunity, to kill, to destroy. And here she is, she is taking this thing of a prophetess. And so I just want to mention three or four little things and be through tonight. The first thing I want to say from this text, and I've already said it, and I will not spend any time on it, false doctrine, if it's left unheeded in the church, it will grow. Instead of just holding to the doctrine, it's being preached now and taught now. And you know that. We talked about doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and how the Lord reckoned that to leaven that spreads. And so be careful about that, church. You need to watch the doctrine that's being declared. I've got some good friends that's caught up in false doctrine. Not good friends. That ain't the right word. I should say good acquaintances. And they've come through here. And they've been, and they claim to be preachers, and I guess they are. And I like them. I like to talk to them. I believe they're sincere to a degree. But can I tell you, they're caught up in false doctrine. And the fact of the matter is, I'm not going to let them preach in this church. No, I'm not going to let anybody preach that I think is involved or caught up in false doctrine. Now, I may put somebody up and me think they're sound and maybe they're not, and things go sideways, but I'm not going to do it. You say, preacher, you ought to spread goodwill. That doesn't line up with the Word of God. Romans 16 and 17, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. And avoid them. Stay away from them. We've got Baptists that hooks up with Church of God, and Church of God that hooks up with this crowd. My, how can we hook up when they preach a work salvation and we preach a grace salvation? They don't even preach the same God we believe in. They don't think what Jesus did on the cross was enough. They think you have to add to it. Oh my, can I say this thing of false doctrine, if it's left unheeded, it will grow. False doctrine has to have other false doctrine to back it up, don't you see? And so it goes on, and you start adding things to it. Well, I'm just saying, first of all, we see at Thyatira that false doctrine has advanced. And really, really, maybe I ought to be careful about saying this, but it's really the truth. Weak leadership, it's a sign of weak leadership to allow false doctrine in a church. It's a sign of weak leadership. You've got to stand. Sometimes it's hard. This fellow, him and his wife come by ever so often, you know. Y'all probably know who we're talking about. And they're the nicest people you'd ever talk to. But the fact of the matter is, I'm told to avoid them. And I either obey the Word of God or I disobey the Word of God and buddy up. I'm kind and I'm nice to them, but that's as far as I can go with it. And I think that's biblically correct. And if a church, by the way, if the church is the pillar and ground of the truth and we let false doctrine in, how in the world are we a valid church? Well, anyway, here they are. They're letting false doctrine spread in their church. Now, notice again what I said, or remember again what I said earlier. He said, I know thy works in charity. I started thinking, why would they let a woman stand up and preach false doctrine? Well, here's what the Lord said. I know they were loving people. Now, sometimes we can get this idea that loving people, we just overlook whatever, we just overlook wrong and I know charity covers, love covers a multitude of sins. I know that. But the fact of the matter is, you never sacrifice the truth for fellowship. That, the truth always takes precedence over fellowship. That's taught in the Word of God throughout the Bible. The truth takes precedence. And so we have to understand that. But maybe the love, their love for people has allowed them, and they think, well, we're going to love her, and maybe things will get better, and maybe God will intervene, and we'll just love her. And I want to tell you that's evangelical in nature. The evangelicals say this: let's engage in dialogue with those who are different from us, and let's look at where our differences is and see if we can come to a compromise and be in unity. And what is that phrase, unity in I've forgotten the phrase, but anyway, we can have unity when we're in disagreement of doctrine. That does not line up with the Word of God. It's not biblical for us to unify with those who have doctrine different than us. That's biblical truth. And so, maybe this thing of love was part of it. There's a ditch on both sides of the love issue. Maybe on three sides of the love issue. You can have the wrong kind of love. You can have no love. But you can have a love. You can have a love that goes too far and lets things go on that ought not go on. Proverbs 27:6. I tried to use this on the young folks today. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. What's that talking about? You know what a real friend who truly loves you will do? He'll tell you what you don't want to hear sometimes. That's right. A friend that just tells you what you want to hear, that's not really a friend. A true friend tells you what you need to hear, even if it hurts you, and even at the risk of maybe making you angry and losing your friendship. And so the Bible says this in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now there's those who'll tell you exactly what you want to hear, but they're your enemy. And it'll do you harm spiritually. And sometimes hard truth is a sign of true love. And so parents, with that, I know there's some parents, they never want to upset the children. They never want to tell them the truth, never want to rough them up a little bit, scared, frightful to say, no, that's wrong. You ought not to do that. Afraid they'll alienate them, afraid they'll make them angry. But the fact of the matter is, if you don't tell them the truth, even if it wounds them, you're not really their friend. I'm telling it right, I believe. Some thinks love never says anything negative or hurtful, but that's not so. And so you need to understand that. And then the church has allowed Jezebel to seduce its members to sin, to seduce them to eat things sacrificed to idols, to eat things seduce them to commit fornication. And if we allowed, I've got several notes there, but I just want to say this. Any doctrine that tends to promote sin or make it easier for you to sin or water down sin, it's not of God. Sound doctrine will always promote a holy life. It'll always do that. And I said that this morning Sunday school. I guess I'm overlapping some, but all these things, John was fighting false doctrine. And here's what I'm trying to say. There's folks out there that preach a message that's pleasing to the flesh. That's why they have big crowds. I've been in this long enough to know if I wanted a big crowd, I would preach things that would please the flesh and would provoke emotion and high shout out of the crowd I'm preaching to. And if I do that, people come for that because that's what they want. But can I just say, the Word of God goes against the flesh. It's contrary to the flesh. My, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. We're living in a day that the church has learned how to build and build its congregation and build its offerings and promote bigness, but they've done that at the expense of the truth. My, we're in a mess today. What a mess we're in. Well, here's the church, and they've allowed her to seduce them. You know, there's a crowd even in church circles that says sodomy's okay. God made you that way, and He loves you just like you are. You know He does love you, but that there is a little truth always in there. But the fact of the matter is, He hates sodomy. It's a sin. They say it's okay to drink, but not to get drunk. But what they don't know, that first drink is a step in drunkenness. That's the beginning of drunkenness. That's part of drunkenness. The first drink is part of the drunken process. They talk about adult entertainment, and it's okay if you're older, it's adult entertainment, but if it's not fit for kids to watch, is it really fit for God's adults to watch? My, we could just go on. That's the world we live in, and it's all right. Everything's okay. And we promote that. I say we, I'm talking about churches. We don't promote it here. I'm not for it. And we even go as far as sometimes say it's okay to gossip. It's okay to say hurtful things as long as it's the truth. Do you know there's some truth that you ought not speak? There's no use tearing somebody down even if it is the truth. Y'all just pray for them. That's right. You don't have to. Just because of the truth, you don't have to gossip about it, spread it around, tear somebody down even more than what they already tore down. Here's all I'm saying. If you've been around long enough, you can justify anything. You can justify, I've been through that modest dress and godly dress issue. And you know, pants cut for a woman is women's apparel. I've heard all that. I think that's smoke screen. I think that's just an excuse to do what women want to do. Well, amen. I know it's quiet, but that's just how I feel about it. Well, anyway, you've been around long enough, you can justify about anything you want to justify. But I'm going to tell you, sin's still sin in the eyes of God. And if it's sin, I say this all the time, if it's sin 150 years ago, it's sin today. It's still sin. Well, the times have changed. God hadn't changed. Well, anyway. But here's where I just want to spend just a little time and I'll be through tonight. The church tolerated ungodly and unqualified leadership. Leadership. She claimed to be a prophet, female prophet, prophetess. You see, we're living in a time where the qualifications for leadership doesn't mean anything to people. That's right. Do you know God gave qualifications for the leadership of the church? Now, really, biblically, as far as I'm concerned, you may disagree. Women, you're welcome to. There's different gifts. But biblically, there's just two offices. Bishop and deacon. That's two offices. Now, we have more positions in our church, but as far as the Bible goes, there's just two offices. Now, the deacons are not decision makers, they're servants. You just study the Word of God. I know the deacons run the church in a lot of places. That's not God's way. Never has been, never will be. They're servants. They're to take the load off the pastor so he can give himself to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Just read it and study it, and you can say that wasn't deacons back there in Acts. Is it Acts 6 where all that's going on? But if that's not deacons, then show me where deacons are in the Word of God. That's how I feel about it. And so they give qualifications. And I just want to read those to you because really, if this church fails to have qualified leadership, it's going down. Now, here's what I've mentioned. I've mentioned love. I've mentioned fear. I've mentioned not letting poverty and tribulation and a bleak future keep us from being faithful. We've talked about worldliness in the church at Pergamos. And now we're talking about qualified leadership. Now here's what we're really talking about. Foundational truths that the church has to be faithful to if we're going to have any kind of church and have God's presence. This is not, we're not going out rocket science and going beyond the basics and dealing with these other, this is foundational requirements that the church has to meet to be pleasing to the Lord. The things I'm mentioning, he's saying, I've got something against you, except for the church at Smyrna. And he gave them instructions. And so, here's what I'm saying to the church. Church, if this church goes on, if this church lasts, if this church is going to be what it ought to be and not a has-been down the road, we have to keep quality, qualified, biblically qualified leadership in offices. Now, y'all just laughing like this. I mean, you may just on the inside be thinking, this is just little first-grade stuff. But can I tell you, there's churches all up and down these roads that have unqualified leadership in them. I grew up in churches, if somebody got saved and they had any age on them, you gave them an office in the church to try to keep them in church. That's no more biblical than anything. They're not necessarily qualified because they're newly saved. And you do not give a man responsibility to help him be faithful. He becomes faithful in little things, and then you trust him to be faithful in bigger things. That's God's way. You say, well, I've seen it work the other way. Well, I guess I have too, but it's not God's way. Well, let's go to 1 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let me read that to you, and I'll just be through. Just real quick. Maybe. Here's what it says. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, that's a pastor, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. He has to be blameless. The husband of one wife has to be the husband of one wife. Let me go ahead and say this for the Jezebels that's out there. Not the wife of one husband. Women preachers are unqualified for the office of pastor. That's what the Bible says. I'm not being mean. I'm not trying to be hateful about it or any. I know there's good people caught up in doctrinal error, but the fact of the matter is the Bible teaches that one of the qualifications, the husband of one wife. Now let me just stop right here. Now here's what they say. Well, they can't pastor, but they can preach. Well, let me ask you this. What's the qualification for a deacon? Same thing. What about a widow? Look at 1 Timothy chapter. Just hold your place there. I'm coming right back. But flip the page over to chapter 5. And look in verse number 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now, it looks to me like a widow is supposed to only have one spouse. Now, here's the pastor. Here's the deacon. Here's the widow. Where are you going to put the preacher? Does he have less qualifications than a widow? Here's what I'm trying to say. I think these qualifications apply to a pastor and to a preacher. They're both ministering the word, whether they're an evangelist or a pastor. And if the husband of one wife or the wife of one husband in the widow's case, if a pastor and a deacon and a widow have those qualifications to qualify them, then it seems to me that the preacher is certainly not below them. The evangelist is certainly not below them. It seemed like he would have the same qualifications in the eyes of God as at least the deacon. Are y'all following what I'm saying? I'm just saying we live in that time. What that does, that lets you get double married people who want to preach. That'll get them in your church. That's why, I guess I ought to be careful calling names out, but I think that's why the Ruckmanites were so successful. They promoted that, and these fellows who were frustrated because they had disqualified themselves could yoke up with them, and my, they're off and running again. Here's all I'm saying. Here's all I'm saying. There's qualifications for the offices, and I think qualifications for just a man of God. Let me read them to you, and I'll try to go on. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Vigilant. He has to be on watch. He has to be a man that's watchful. I see some preachers seem like they don't see past the nose on their face. Vigilant. Sober. Of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then it says this about the deacons. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. There's a lot of double-tongued believers. They talk out of both sides of their mouth, depending on who they're talking to. Here's what I've seen. This has happened in our own church. Somebody come to me and say, me counseling them, and they say, well, here's the text I got. And I've heard from a very reliable source this other person saying just the opposite, what they text this individual in this church. Now, true, it was, there was some youth involved in that, but that ought not be among God's people. That ought not be. And one thing I used to try to do things the easy way. If I could get something done without making a big, stirring somebody up, I might do that. I don't think that's right. I have aged to the point that I think you just need to say the truth. And when somebody tries to send me a message in hidden form, a joke with a message in it, or they tell me something, and they tell it laughing, but they're trying to get it, I'm not going to receive it. If you want me to know something, tell me what you want me to know. And I'm going to, that's how I've been doing. Had a member say to me the other day, now I know how we can do that, not hurt anybody's feelings. And I said this, I just want to be truthful. I don't want to play games. I'm not a game player. I'm not playing games with you. I don't want you to play games with me. Don't try to send me hidden messages. I'm not receiving it. And if I did, I might analyze it wrongly. And I might read more into it, what you're trying to say, and be offended, or I might not read enough into it. If you want to say something to me, just say it. I hope you'd say it in love, or in at least a civil manner. A civil manner, but don't game play. I don't believe God's pleased. I don't believe God's pleased with that. It took me a while to get a hold of that. I used to think if you can just keep peace, house of God, that ain't right. Tell the truth. And it might be painful, it might cut me, but if it's the truth, I appreciate it. I tell these preachers that come in to preach meetings for us, if the Lord tells you to preach us on the pew, preach us on the pew. I want the truth, don't you? I don't want anybody to game play me or tickle my ears or tell me what they think I want to hear. Just tell me the truth. Give me what God give you. And let me deal with it. And if there's anything to any of us and it's truth, then we have an obligation to accept it. I don't know where all that come from, even where I was at on this. But let me give you the double tongue. That's where I started. Don't tell one person one thing because that's what they want to hear, and then the next person something else because that's what they want to hear. That's not of God. Just be truthful. All right. Likewise, let me finish. I'm going so long tonight. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use... Now get that. Micah, just preach on this for a while, but I need to go on. Let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. And then, you know, even a wife can disqualify a deacon. That's what it says. Even so must the wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children, their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Here's all I'm trying to say tonight from this text. When we look at this church at Thyatira, they allowed unqualified leadership in. It was doing damage, hurting the church. It always will. It always will. In the years to come, keep qualified leadership. You want some man who will tell you truth, look you in the eye and tell you truth, even if it hurts. That's what you want. We've got to have that. Not everybody can do that. So many non-confrontational people, they cannot do it. I don't know why, but they can't. It's not in their makeup. It doesn't seem. But you've got to have that. It's essential for the church if it's going to be successful. Amen. That's the truth of it. You don't want somebody to tickle your ears or tell you what you want to hear. Get good godly leadership. Keep it. Well, that's what we learned from the church at Thyatira. We'll come to the church at Sardis, and they needed to strengthen the things. They were living the name. So many churches are living off their past. Well, that's another message, I guess. Let's Let's get somebody on the piano, have a verse of the song. I preached way too long tonight, but maybe the Lord will help us with it. Bow our heads, if you would. Maybe nothing about the message, but you just might need to pray tonight. I'll give you an opportunity.